Good morning. I'm Coach Jake, and Coach Daniel. We call all the leaders here made with coaches because we believe that God's called us to be a team. And it was a good example of it. Daniel and I on Monday, what I was trying to communicate to him, it wasn't very clear. And then when I heard that song, I just thought, wow, that's getting to the heart of like Jesus experiencing that loneliness and being able to connect with him because he really understands us. And I started listening to that song over and over and repeat as I was trying to write the sermon, and I realized I think God had Daniel and I had that conversation so that Daniel and the rest of the team could give that truth to you guys. And we're going to get to live in that truth, but I actually think there's something we need to face in this passage to prepare us for our response time when we're going to get to sing that song again. So we're in the Gospel of John. Our key theme with John is the idea of believe, and that by believing in Jesus, we can have life in his name. And if we can go to this next slide here, it says maybe the most famous verse in the whole Bible. It's the one you see people put signs up at Chiefs games or something. And I've heard it described as the gospel in a verse, right? And if I went around the room, more than any other verse, this is the one people have memorized, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, right? So this is it. And you think like, man, the Bible could be a lot smaller, right? Like, could we just put it on a 3x5 card and carry it in our pocket? Like, why did John write this whole book of John? Why is there this whole Bible? And if you just take that verse all to itself, it is very true. But if you take it all by itself, there's a tension left from what we experience, right? Because that verse all to itself of, man, if you just believe, you got eternal life. A lot of people interpret that as, I'm going to say a simple prayer, and then I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven. Check the box, and I'll probably try to be a good person, you know, and we live the rest of our life, right? And there's a tension of like, I think there's more to Jesus than just making sure we said the right words and got on the right list. There's more, right? And we see that tension all through the Bible. So let's go to this next verse in the New Testament, just to throw out a few things to you. This next slide. I'm just going to allude to these, but we got these little sermon notepads in front of us, or if you're watching online, you can easily write down stuff, right? But if you want to write this stuff down, look at it later. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 27, Paul's using these phrases of, he's saying, I changed all this stuff. I did all these really hard things so that, how's he word it? So he could have the blessings of the gospel. He's saying, I did all these really hard things so that I could have the good news and experience it. And you're like, wait, that seems like you're doing more than just saying a prayer one time. The end of it, he says, I'm training as hard and working as hard as an Olympic athlete at preaching. He says, so that when I'm done doing what God's called me to do, I won't be disqualified for the prize. Like when he talks that way, it's like that does not seem like come down here, pray a prayer, get your fire insurance, and go try to be happy. Paul, this like super missionary who's going out and doing all sorts of stuff, he says, I'm still straining to not get disqualified. You get even more of the inside condition in Philippians 3:10, the whole passage, it's a great chapter. But he says, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, meaning I want to be right next to him in his foxhole. I want to go through what he went through so I can be his brother. I want to know Christ, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul's saying, like, not just I want to know Jesus, like I'm going to open up Jesus' calling and read a couple paragraphs. Not that that's bad, but that's maybe the first part. But then he's saying, but I also want to go through some things with Jesus that are hard. Because when you go through hard things, you really get to know somebody. And he's saying, I even want to die like Jesus died, so I can be connected with him, right? But I want to know Christ, fellowship, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. It's like, wait, that sounds very mysterious, like Paul. Like you're saying, I want to know Jesus. I want to be like his brother in a foxhole. I want to die like Jesus. So somehow, some mysterious way, Jesus will bring me all that new life that he has. You see that, and you're like, there's a lot there that doesn't fit on a billboard that you could, or a little cardboard sign you could put up at Arrowhead tonight. There's a tension there. It's not that John 3:16 isn't true, and it's not that Philippians 3:10 isn't true. It's that there's more than a simple answer, right? For what does God have for us? And the key verse I keep coming back to in John is chapter 20, verse 31, is that by believing in God, we should have life in Jesus. So that's my key question for today is, what is believing in Jesus? Because believing in Jesus leads to this life with Jesus. It's more than checking a box. It's more than just saying some sort of secret phrase and getting in the door. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read this passage. And before we get there, though, John 3:16 gets quoted a lot. I don't know if I've ever heard anybody teach on what we're about to teach in. It's the very end of chapter 2. It's three verses. And chapter 2 has water to wine that we talked about a couple weeks ago. It's got Jesus clearing the temple with a whip. I mean, these are blockbuster stories, and people ignore the last few verses. But the last few verses set up the conversation with Nicodemus, which is what leads to John 3:16. This is the context that then we're given that message of God's grace. So we should pay attention to it. So here we are in John chapter 2, starting verse 23. This is right after the temple clearing, and the disciples have followed him now. It says, now, while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, that's where he'd cleared the temple, many people saw the signs, come back to that phrase, many people saw the signs Jesus was performing and believed in his name. It's healthy when you're reading the Bible if you can put yourself in the story. And at Maywood, I think we have a pretty easy time fitting in the story right here. Because if you've been to Maywood for very long, you have seen some signs. You've seen some mom whose estate took her kids away, and you've seen her now become this healthy family back to the mom, you know, back to those kids. You've seen that not once, but like many times. You've seen people who would have violently attacked each other on the street, you know, 10 years ago, like sitting in a pew together, like singing about Jesus. I mean, that happens in this room. People that everyone else gave up on are now people we rely on, right? Brian preached, you know, last week and just talked to him about some car chase stuff and just some craziness that he did. And you're just like, I can't believe that now you're preaching sermons. And you're like, there's signs and wonders that Jesus is doing. It's not bad to see Jesus do something miraculous and believe in him. Like, that's actually what Jesus wants. Like, if Jesus does something miraculous, he wants us to believe in him. So that's who we are here in this room. We're people who have seen Jesus do something. And for the most part, most of us are in here because we think, like, Jesus is the real deal. So that sounds positive, right? We feel pretty good about ourselves. Let's look at verse 24. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. So this is, like, not where we expected it to go, right? These people who believed in Jesus, and then the very next verse is, but Jesus doesn't trust him because he knows what's inside a person. And in case it's not super clear, the next verse kind of drives it home more. Verse 25, Jesus did not need any testimony about mankind, for Jesus knew what was in each person. Jesus doesn't need someone to tell him, hey, Jake's not perfect, here's why. He doesn't need my mom or my wife or coworker or whoever. Like, Jesus already knows my junk, right? And you think about Jesus' standards for trust. Jesus has been in perfect relationship with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit forever. And when he was in heaven, he's in heaven with, like, Gabriel and Michael and whoever, like all these beings who never, ever have lied and who worship God and have, they're not selfish. If those are your friends, and then you come down to Western Independence, you can see how, like, well, I don't trust any of these people, right? Because all of us fall short of that standard, right? So the people that believed in Jesus, Jesus says, I know what's inside of them. They're not trustworthy. When you hear that, you're like, oh, this doesn't sound good. I can see why people don't put this on a cardboard sign at Arrowhead Stadium. Like, Jesus doesn't trust you. You know, he doesn't have the same ring to it. But it also has this tension of like, well, what does it mean to believe in Jesus then? Because it said right in the first verse, it said, these people believed in Jesus. And this is how Jesus is saying their inside condition is, Donnie, what are you saying there? That's what Donnie said. He's right there on that question. What does it mean to believe in Jesus then? This is what we're talking about. So I've got the blessing of having Coach Bob as a mentor, and he's turned me on to a commentary. I want to share some of the stuff from this commentary. We're going to be on this all through the sermon, though. This is our key question. What does it really mean to believe in Jesus? Because all of us are in here today. Some sort of thought about Jesus brought us in this room, right? Maybe you got forced to come. But we want to be people who have life in Jesus, right? We want to be people like Paul who are running the good race. So I'm going to read a little bit of this commentary that Bob turned me on to. So this next slide, if we can get there. Maybe. Thank you. So, and this is going to go on, so I'm not going to end this here. It says there appeared, this time this passage is from Bruner, this guy that studied this book for decades. He says there appear to be both believers and believers in John's gospel. So, which I threw in the extra like quotation there, sorry, that's not the quote, but not super helpful, that first phrase, right? But he's saying that there's that tension. Like, there's people who are said that they believe in Jesus, and then there's belief in Jesus, and it seems like we're talking about two different people. So go on to the next slide here. Here's the rest of the quote. The key distinction between the two types seems to be whether or not the belief is ongoing, whether it sticks, or in Old English, abides or not. So what Bruner is saying there is, the difference between people who believed in Jesus and seemed to be on the outside and the believers who seem to be having life in his name is that it sticks. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't get up here today and say a prayer no matter what your past has been and not be in good standing with Jesus. Like, there's examples of that all over the Gospels of somebody's made a mess of their life, but then in this moment they decide Jesus is the Savior, I'm going to follow him. And Jesus will say things like the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, like, you can instantly get right with God. So that is true. But we've seen it in other people that it seems like they said the right things about Jesus and then they didn't stick with Jesus. And what do we do with that? And before we get too judgmental about other people, we've seen it in ourselves too, right? Like, I said the right stuff about Jesus back then, and I felt like I thought the right stuff, but I'm still a mess, right? Or I still am disappointing myself, or I still see, like, I'm not trustworthy. Like, I wouldn't trust myself, right? So here's something I want to talk us through, a first thing that I think we got to clear the way with, and it's a quote that my friend used to tell me in college. It's not a good quote for studying, but here's this quote. C's get degrees. That's what this guy, Jeff, used to always tell me. D's get degrees. I would actually say, so that's what my friend Joey would say. Joey did even worse in school than Jeff, but that was the conversation would go. Jeff would say C's get degrees, and then Joey would say D's get degrees. Anyways, neither one of them were great students. But the idea behind this is you can do the minimum and get by, right? You just get a passing grade. And the way I took it, even though I didn't get C's because I was trying to do scholarship stuff and things like that, but I was an A-minus type of person when I was in school, right? I was, what's the minimum I can do to try to get a scholarship that I want? And a lot of us have approached Jesus this way. And I don't just mean your whole life. Let's just even think about this week. My hope is this week you haven't done anything violent. My hope is this week you haven't done any hard drugs. My hope is this week you haven't committed adultery. But I wonder, like, are you just getting a C with Jesus? Are you just mailing it in of like, well, I haven't done anything to get on the news. You know, I'm getting a C. I'm passing according to the other people's standards. Or even maybe you're like me, like, oh, I'm trying to get the A minus. I'm trying to look good to anybody that might be putting a magnifying glass to my life. And you know what was motivating me to get the A minus? Back in high school, I was always trying to get these A minuses. I was trying to do the least amount of work, and I'd be strategic about it. But it was because I had this mystery idea of getting a scholarship someday, because it was going to be this financial thing that would be helpful. And some of you are approaching God that way. I want to be a good student. I want to do just enough so that someday I can get this scholarship to heaven. That's your approach. It's not really about the here and now. It's about, I'm going to do enough to be good. I want to tell you a totally different experience I had about education years later. Stick with me on this one. It's a little bit of a story, but I think this will help us out. So I did that all through college, just trying to get the bare minimum to get an A minus and things. But when I was in Mexico, I worked with a guy, Dustin, who was fluent in Spanish. And I'd lived in Mexico for a few months at that point, and I wasn't even trying to learn Spanish because I thought it was too hard. But when I saw Dustin know Spanish, these families that I cared about that I was trying to help, the moment he would say something like, ¿Cómo estás? ¿Cómo está su hijo? ¿Dónde quieres esta ventana? ¿Aquí o allá? I mean, start talking to him about their house that we were building. Me, when I was talking to him about the house of building, I would say, ventana. O ventana, which means like window or window. You know, like we got four walls, and I'm like charading around. Like, do you want the window here or here? It's like I'll learn like four words, you know, rain, and then like try to charade slope to them. Like, where do you want the rain to go? Dustin would talk to them and start talking about their family. Instantly, it was like he loved them. It was like the look, if you ever have seen somebody give flowers to somebody, you know, their girlfriend or wife or whoever, there's that look of like, you care about me. You know, it's like open heart. That's what these families would give to Dustin. As soon as this white guy is speaking Spanish, it's like, whoa, you've actually cared enough to speak my language. It's totally different than the response I was getting. And I wanted to speak Spanish because of that. So then I went to school. This is the first time I take a test. Normally I get a test back. I'm just looking for that A minus on the top. That's what I'm looking for. And I don't really care whether I know the stuff or not. When I would get tests back in Spanish classes at that point in my life, it did not matter to me if I flunked it or not. In fact, the grade didn't really matter. When I walked out of the test, like it had done all for me it could do. I was just trying to get better at Spanish. Think about that for your relationship with God. Is it a C's get degrees? Is it I'm hoping I get an A minus at the end of my life when I talk to Jesus? Or is it I really want this stuff inside of me? I really want Jesus' new life inside of me. As I started to learn Spanish, it changed every interaction I was in. The more Spanish I learned, the more I could speak Spanish to people, right? The more you believe in Jesus, the more it should be Jesus inside of you, changing every interaction that you're in. Jesus in John 17 describes eternal life as having a relationship with him and the Father like he has with God the Father. This idea of that's how he defines what we're after. I want to take us to another quote here, but first, this idea of how do we actually get there? How do we actually believe? Actually, if we go back to the C's to get degrees for just a second. Here's the scary thing, though, is when we look at those verses from John, we see that, like, I'm not trustworthy either, right? If we're trying to be people that Jesus can trust, we're not, right? I've tried really hard my whole life to be an honest person. Like, that's of all the things that you can do right or wrong, honesty is one that's always been really important to me. I can remember, you know, early on, married to Chrissy, had a good friend of mine say, Jake, you can't tell anybody about this. And stupidly, I said, like, okay, I won't tell anybody about it. Well, I'd not been married for very long, but what that got me trapped into and what I decided to do was to be deceptive to my wife to try to cover up my friend's secret. It wasn't like even a shameful thing, but it somehow it came up, and I was super deceptive with her for the sake of like keeping that under wraps. And I'm a guilt-stricken person, so pretty quickly I told her the whole thing and worked it out, you know, but what I saw is the something that I think that I'm pretty good at compared to all the other virtues like Jesus of being honest, even with my own wife, I can fail at it. And that's one of my better sides, you know? If we look at ourselves, we see like, yeah, I just keep not living up to the mark of Jesus, right? Like, what are we going to do? So we're going to get there a little further. Let's go to this quote, okay? What does real belief mean? It says, my wife. So here's this great commentator who spends like all these years studying, but it jumped out at me. He quotes his wife about this passage because he's confused on it. He says, my wife commented that God also knows the bifurcated, if you don't know what that is, it means like two or split, hearts of all of us who are believers even today. That this passage we're reading about, it's showing that people are two-headed or two-faced, that that's our human fallen condition. We don't do the things we want to do, is how Paul would say it. So this next verse, I love this. Sometimes we are believing, and often we are not believing. Thus it would seem that Jesus could never fully trust himself to any disciple ever, but only to the Father. This is the pain that Daniel's song captures so much. Like, Jesus is that lonely because you can only really trust God. And sometimes you may have been in this really dark spot where you felt like, I don't have anybody I can lean on. And know that, like, Jesus understands that pain. Even he knows that pain even more than you know it, of not having anybody he can lean on, right? Other than God the Father. But here's this, the last part of the quote is what I love the most. She says, yet we see that Jesus seems always to be hoping in his friends and to be calling them back again and again. And the classic example once more is Peter. Peter betrays Jesus on the night of his death. But Jesus is constant. We already saw it in John chapter 1. Jesus is always hopeful with Peter. He's always calling Peter to more. And Peter, even once he gets the Holy Spirit at Acts and stuff, I mean, if you read the book of Galatians, Peter's not perfect even after the fact. Paul's got to call him out on stuff in Galatians. Here's our Savior, though. He is hoping in you. He's reaching down, trying to pull you up to be a trustworthy friend, to be someone who lives by believing in him. So here's what I want to present to us today, is how do we actually go forward with this? How do we make sure that we're taking steps in the right direction to be believing and living in that belief? Not believed in the past. That's one thing that jumped out to me in this passage about the people that were in the wrong. It says they believed, like past tense. But what John describes in John 20 is believing in his name. It's an active, ongoing thing we do. So here's the best thing I can think of to help us be those types of people who are living out of that belief. This is next slide. It says, look at Jesus and love him. It's a super two-step simple thing. Believing Jesus involves obeying Jesus, okay? Loving Jesus involves obeying Jesus. But you can't just, like, effort that yourself. And so if you're not every day looking at Jesus and being in love with Jesus, I don't think you have a hope to live like Jesus wants you to live. So I'm going to throw out three Jake Taylor thoughts on this. You can take them or leave them, but you probably already know a way that this week you could say, I'm going to pay attention to Jesus, and I'm going to love Jesus. Because if you pay attention to him, and you actually love him in a fresh way, then you're on your way to life and believing in him, right? It just works itself out. So here's real quick, rapid fire, three things so we can get some time to worship. Next thing, throw out here. John 14, 15, 16, 17, these chapters of the Bible, if you want to write those down, this is awesome stuff from Jesus in the Gospel of John where all that hope that he has for people who believe in him, it comes through in these chapters. And if you're saying, Jesus, I want to be who you hope that I can be, go somewhere peaceful and read those chapters and say, Jesus, make me into the person that you're talking about in these chapters. This morning, I'm the type of person, I struggle to listen to Jesus. Like this morning, I got a cup of tea in my hand and I went to a place outside of my house because it's just hard for me to actually listen and spend time with Jesus. I don't know what you need to do to be able to actually just spend some time with Jesus, but like do that thing so you can spend a quality moment with him about like, Jesus, who do you hope that I am? And what you'll see in this passage is like Jesus is easy to be in love with. Jesus is easy to say, like, wow, you've really done a lot for me. Next thing we're going to hit that you could do to be in love with Jesus is, you can't hardly see it, but this is one of the only pictures I could pull out of the men's camp out. And at the men's camp out, that's me sitting right there, kind of top right. Right next to me is this empty chair that was like the, if you sat in that chair, you had to give your story type of chair. And so Matt gave his story. David gave his story. Daniel gave his story at some point during the night. You sit in the chair, you start talking about what has Jesus done for you. So go to somebody else that's in this room today and say, tell me a story that makes you love Jesus. And just listen to him. You don't have to tell him your story. But if you go to Marcus and say, Marcus, tell me a story about why you love Jesus. He might tell you something from the Bible. He might tell you something from his own life. But I'm telling you, that'll stoke a fire in you to be in love with Jesus, okay? This is simple stuff, but you have to pick whether you want to do it or not. Final thing, we're going to have this chance right now. Daniel and the worship team are coming up. Daniel's song, I think, expresses it better than I can. Like, Jesus went through pain on earth, even before the cross. And he experienced that pain, Hebrews would say, so that he could be our perfect high priest. So he could perfectly connect you to God. He went through pain so he could understand. There's a lot of things that I, Jake Taylor, don't understand about the pain that you've been through. But Jesus does understand your pain. So I want you to, we normally stand when we worship. I'm going to challenge you guys today, start in a seated position. And just say, like, I'm going to try to pay attention to Jesus' pain. I'm going to try to understand how it might have felt for Jesus to be so lonely here. And then when you're ready, then your response is to stand and praise him. Say, like, I think I caught a glimpse of how it felt for you. I want to give you praise. So that's how we're going to do response today. There are going to be people up front. You always are welcome to come pray. But sit with Jesus for a minute. Try to understand him and then stand and praise him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being the one that we can believe in. And we have no hope other than you. You have the words of life. We're not trustworthy on our own, Jesus, but help us to be all that you hope us to be. Help us to live by believing in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.